Our story tonight is a true story, the story of an artist's studio. Scene is laid in Dusseldorf, Germany, many years ago. And this story illustrates in a wonderful way the truth of our Savior's words when he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It also emphasizes the truth of Paul's testimony when he declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The scene opens upon an artist named Stenberg, a struggling artist, finding it very difficult indeed to make both ends meet. His friends predict a great future for him, but the artist rather ruefully considers that by the time that future comes, he will be too old to enjoy his fame. Working, as you see, upon a picture that is to form part of an altarpiece for St. Jerome's Church in that city. And the picture is the crucifixion. The greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of the universe. An eternal past knew no other future. An eternal future shall know no other past save the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Center of true eternities, which look with rapt adoring eyes backward and onto thee. But as the artist paints that picture, he does so without one particle of love in his heart for the Savior, whose sufferings he is so graphically depicting on that canvas. Not one chord of sympathy was stirred in his breast as he painted the dying agony of the Son of God. Oh, Mr. Stenberg professed to be a Christian, but alas, like so many people today who call themselves Christians, he wasn't a Christian at all. He had never been born again. He'd never been saved by the grace of God. He had never personally trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He had never realized that on that cross, the Savior was bearing his sins, taking his place, and dying in his stead. To him, it was a mere fact of history. Didn't have the slightest effect upon his life at all. He lived for self, he lived for pleasure, he lived for art. He had no time for the Lord Jesus. I wonder if there are some girls and boys here tonight just like that. You've heard the story of the cross, the story of Jesus and his love many, many, many times. But the Lord Jesus doesn't mean anything to you at all. Hasn't had the slightest effect upon your life. You live your life to please yourself, and you care nothing whatever that the Savior suffered and bled and died and rose again to become your Savior and the Lord of your life. So it was with Mr. Stenberg. And so he painted hurriedly, almost carelessly, for he needed the money badly. As he painted, springtime came. And with the spring, the bursting of the leaves, and the melody of birds, and the fragrance of flowers. Stenberg's artistic temperament was roused. No longer could he remain in that stuffy old studio, and so armed with his sketchbook, he made long hikes in the vicinity of Dusseldorf, sketching as fancy dictated. One of these hikes brought him to the edge of a great forest, and there he saw a gypsy encampment, and sitting outside one of the tents, a gypsy girl, who looked up at his approach and flashed him a very charming smile of welcome. The artist was attracted to her, not only because of her beauty, but her picturesque dress, and she in turn rose to her feet, made him a curtsy, and inquired in a very musical voice, "Sir, would you like me to dance for you?" "Indeed I would," replied the artist. And so he sat down upon the ground while the gypsy girl danced one of those wild gypsy dances, keeping time with the rattling of her tambourine and the snapping of her fingers. And as the artist watched her dancing, he thought, "My, she not only is a beautiful girl, but she's an exquisite dancer. I wonder," he thought, "whether she'll make a good model for a picture. I'll see." "Just a moment," said he. "Hold that pose." Although the position was a rather difficult one, the gypsy girl remained perfectly quiet while the artist quickly sketched her features in the book he carried with him. "Splendid," thought the artist. "She'd make a fine model for a picture." But then came the thought, Who would want to buy the picture of a gypsy girl? For in those days, to be a gypsy was a punishable offense. But an inspiration seized him. I know what I'll do. I'll paint her picture and call it a Spanish dancing girl. And perhaps that will bring me some money I so badly need. So he inquired, what is your name? My name, sir, is Pepita. Well, that's a very pretty name, Pepita. I wonder whether you would like to earn some money rather easily. That I cannot say, she replied. You see, my father and mother are both dead, and my aunt and uncle are my guardians. You'd have to see them about it first. And then her curiosity getting the better of her, she inquired, what did you want me to do? Well, you see, Pepita, I'm an artist. I sketched you, you knelt there. And as the gypsy girl looked at the sketch, she said, my, you're clever. That just looks like me. Why, of course, that's why I'm an artist. I'd like you to come to my studio so many times each week until I painted your picture, which I'm going to call a Spanish dancing girl. What about it, Pepita? Oh, come and see my guardians. So she introduced the artist to her guardians, and finally, after some bargaining, it was agreed that for a certain sum of money, Pepita should be allowed to go into Dusseldorf to the artist's studio and sit for her picture as a Spanish dancing girl. And so the day and the hour being agreed upon, the artist returned to his picture of the crucifixion. On the morning, agreed on, there was a timid knock at the door. Come in! And as the door opened, it framed the smiling face of Pepita. Come in, Pepita, you're right on time. That's fine. For the first time in her life, Pepita entered an artist's studio. Her eyes were like saucers as she took in the strange furnishings of the place. Some pictures finished, others unfinished, lying in apparent hopeless confusion all over the place. But the thing that riveted her attention, that attracted her beyond measure, was the picture on which the artist had been engaged as she had entered the studio. The picture of the crucifixion. Pepita had never seen anything like this in all her life before. In fact, she'd never even heard the story of Jesus and his love. She was just a poor, ignorant gypsy girl. But what she saw on that picture fascinated her. She could hardly take her eyes from it. And so the first sitting began. Out of the office, don't move, Pepita. While you're in that position, just keep perfectly still. But in spite of his injunction, every now and then her eyes would stray involuntarily to that picture of the crucifixion. Until every detail was patterned indelibly upon her mind. Toward the end of the first sitting, she could contain herself no longer. And she burst out, oh, sir, who is that? Pointing to the central figure of Christ on the cross. The artist replied carelessly, oh, that's the Christ. What are they doing to him? They're crucifying him. What do you mean, crucifying him? Well, they've nailed him to a piece of wood in the form of a cross. That was the way they had of putting people to death in the days in which the Christ lived. The gypsy girl gave a little shudder. I suppose, sir, he was a very bad man, wasn't he? Oh, no. On the contrary. He was the best man the world has ever known. Then, if he was the best man the world has ever known, why did they put him to death in that very cruel fashion? The artist said, now look here, Pepita. I didn't engage you in order to give you a lesson on that picture of the crucifixion. You came here in order to sit for your picture as a Spanish dancing girl. Now, don't bother me anymore with your questions. Do you understand? And thus rebuked, the gypsy girl was quiet. But on her way home, from that first sitting, all she could think of was this. Here was the best man the world has ever known. And he was put to death in that very cruel fashion. Therefore, it must have been by very wicked means. But I wonder why. Why did they do it? And that night, as she slept, this picture worked its way into her dreams. She could think of nothing else. Morning, noon, and night. But she kept coming to the studio. And one morning when she arrived, she saw the artist was in real good humor. Thought she, now's my chance. Adopting her prettiest pose and her voice, she said, sir, would you please do me a favor? The artist, of course, thinking she wanted an advance in her money, replied, how much money do you want? Oh, sir, I don't want any money. Only you can do me this favor. And oh, sir, you'd oblige me so much if you did it. All right, Pepita. You've been such a good girl and such a nice model. I'll grant you a favor. What do you want? Sir, I want you to tell me the story of the Christ. You see, she explained it like this. I've never heard that story before. And the little bit you've told me of that story has so interested me, I can think of nothing else. Oh, please, sir, do tell me the story. The artist couldn't resist that appeal. He sighed resignedly. All right, Pepita, I suppose I'll have no rest until I've satisfied your feminine curiosity. All right, Pepita, sit down on that chair, and I'll tell you the story of the Christ. And in a cold and callous and indifferent voice, just as though he was reciting a mere fact of history instead of the record of the greatest love the world has ever known, he told Pepita, for the first time in her life, the wonderful story that you girls and boys have heard so often, but which she had never heard before. She listened. She drank in that wonderful message, just as dry ground drinks the rain that falls upon it from heaven. He saw how ignorant she was, and so he began at the beginning of things. Told her how God had created the heavens above and the earth, how he had planted that lovely Garden of Eden, and in that garden had placed the man and the woman whom he had made, Adam and Eve. How he had said to that man, of all the trees of this garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He described how Satan entered into that garden, whispered those doubts into the ears of Eve, a doubt of God's word. Hath God said? A doubt of God's punishment, ye shall not surely die. A doubt of God's goodness, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And how the woman, listening to the voice of the tempter, succumbed to the temptation, took of that fruit, ate, gave to her husband, and sin, that dreadful thing called sin, came into the world. And now from that time on, every boy and girl, every human being coming into the world at birth, has communicated to him a sinful nature, which soon shows itself in sinful thoughts and words and deeds. He describes how the world grew worse and worse, until at last, God in his wonderful love, not desiring that lost sinners should be lost eternally, sent his only begotten Son into the world. And as he described that first Christmas morning, when those angels announced to the shepherds as they watched their flocks, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And as those shepherds went to see, they saw a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Said the artist, that baby was none other than the Creator of heaven and earth, who became man in order to become our Savior. He described the beautiful life that Jesus lived. He had no sin and knew no sin and did no sin and could not sin. And yet in wonderful love, allowed himself to be taken, given a mock trial, crucified. And there he hung, all alone, rejected by men and forsaken of his God. He allowed God to put all our sins on him, in order that he, by the shedding of his precious blood, might make our eternal salvation possible. As he told of the story of the cross, and the dreadful agony suffered by the Lord Jesus, on account of our sins, her eyes filled with tears, which a gypsy cried for that to fall. Then he described how the Savior had cried with a loud voice, it is finished! Had bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The gypsy girl said, is that all? No, Pepita. On the third day he rose again, and now lives at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as the Savior. That, Pepita, is the story of the cross. Thank you ever so much, said Pepita. As long as I live, I'll never forget that wonderful story. Pepita returned to her gypsy tent. But that night, she couldn't sleep. She tossed from one side of her bed to the other, courting sleep in vain. And during the night, she remembered an incident that had taken place when she was much younger. Her father had died when she was a baby. And now her mother was very ill. And during the night, her mother's voice had awakened her. Sir Peter, come to me quickly.
And Sir Peter had risen.
He said, Mommy, did you call me?
Yes, dear.
What do you want, Mama?
Sir Peter, I'm going to leave you.
Where are you going?
I'm going to die. I don't think I shall live until the morning light. And Sir Peter, I'm afraid to die. I don't know what comes after death. No one has ever told me. I know I haven't been a good woman. And oh, Sir Peter, I don't want to die. Sir Peter, don't let me die. Don't let me die. And though Sir Peter held her mother's hot, fevered hand as tightly as she could, a stronger power than Sir Peter came into the tent that night. And before the new day dawned, Sir Peter was mourning the loss of a mother whom she loved so dearly. Ah, thought Sir Peter this night, if only mother could have heard that story, perhaps it wouldn't have been quite so dark. Perhaps she wouldn't have been so afraid. Oh, how I wish I could know that the Lord Jesus on that cross had borne my sins. But that cannot be. No, that cannot be. He only died for good people like that artist. People who have been brought up to believe these things from their earliest childhood. Not for me, a poor, ignorant, and sinful gypsy girl. But oh, how I wish I could know that he did that all for me. Well, the last day came. And again, the artist was in good humor. Said he, Sir Peter, you brought me good luck already. I found a purchaser for your picture, and I've got much more money for it than I expected. And so, I'm going to pay you. Hold out your hand. Peter held out her hand, and the artist counted the money previously agreed upon. Said, now, Sir Peter, is that all I promised you? Yes, sir, thank you very much. Wait a minute, Sir Peter. For being such a good girl and such a nice model, I'm going to give you an extra gold piece besides. As a tip. There now, Sir Peter. Oh, thank you so much. But you know, Sir Peter, we mustn't overstock the market, even with your pretty face. So I shall not be needing your services again. But when I do, I'll certainly call for you. Goodbye, Sir Peter. Goodbye. But instead of Sir Peter going, she stood there, looking rather strangely at the artist. Mr. Stenberg, thinking she hadn't quite understood him, said, it's all right, Sir Peter. The last sitting now has taken place. You've done your work and done it well. Goodbye. I'll call for you again if I want you. But still, she didn't move. She stood looking at him. And the artist guessed there was a question behind that look. And he turned to Pepita and said, Pepita, I believe you want to ask me another question, don't you? Yes, sir. What's your question this time? Oh, sir, she said, as she pointed with her finger to the picture of the Christ. Oh, sir, you must love him very much, do you not, because of all he has done for you? The artist would scarcely believe his ears. What's that, Pepita? What's that? What did you say? She repeated herself. Oh, sir, you must love him very much, do you not, because of all he has done for you? The artist could not meet that frank, open gaze of the gypsy girl. His eyes fell shamefacedly to the floor. He said, I'm afraid I don't love him, Pepita.
What? You don't love him? The one that you say loved you enough to go to that cross and bear your sins and die for you? You don't love him?
And then her indignation burst forth. She said, sir, I'd have you know, if I thought for one moment he did for me what you say you know he did for you, I'd love him with all my heart. I'd serve him with my lady's breath. I'd die for him, if need be. And then the tears which her gypsy pride had forbidden to fall now rained down her cheeks. She fell upon her knees before that picture, sobbing as though her heart would break, and crying, oh, my sins, my many, many sins. Oh, Mr. Stenberg, do you think that Jesus bore my sins? Do you think he knew all about me and went to that cross and died for me? What could the artist reply? How could the blind lead the blind? How can an unsaved person show another unsaved person how to be saved? The artist was robbed of his self-possession. He had thought himself very much superior to that gypsy girl, but now the tables were turned and she had put him to shame. He didn't know what to say. He was confused. He tried to pass it off. He had come now, Pepita, don't cry like that. Who knows? There may be room in heaven, even for a gypsy girl. I don't know, Pepita. I'm afraid I'm not much of a Christian. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make inquiries from my friends, and when I find out, I'll come and tell you about it. Come up with me there. Don't cry anymore. And lifting her to her feet, he led her to the door. And the last thing he heard with her retreating footsteps was every now and then a sob as Pepita made her way back to that camp with her question unanswered. And the artist, strangely moved by her questions, returned to the picture which had been neglected during the painting of the gypsy girl. He took his palette in his hand. He applied the brush to the paint and then tried to apply that brush to the canvas. But he couldn't. He couldn't see a thing on that canvas. All he could see was the gypsy girl's face, those great big black eyes looking at him. He seemed to see her lips parting. And that question came, "Sir, you must love him very much, do you not? Because of all he has done for you." The artist threw down his brush in disgust. "I can't let this get the better of me. I'll read that book, an exciting novel." But he couldn't read it. The letters on the page swam before his eyes. All he could see was the gypsy girl's face. All he could hear was that insistent query, "Sir, you must love him very much, do you not, because of all he has done for you?" The artist threw down his brush, threw down his book. He went out into the open air for a walk. He thought that would clear his mind from these disturbing thoughts, but no. The very birds seemed to be accusing him, and the murmuring of the leaves seemed to be saying, "Sir, you must love him very much, do you not, because of all he has done for you?" The artist had no rest, no peace from that time on. God began to strip him of the filthy rags of his own self-righteousness and began to show him that he wasn't a real Christian at all. He was just a sham Christian. I wonder how many sham Christians there are here tonight. People who call themselves Christians and their lives give the lie to their Christian profession. No one believes that you're a Christian because your life doesn't correspond with what your lips declare. He tried but in vain to get peace. He prayed. He went to church more regularly. Gave more money. All his efforts were in vain. He thought he was going to lose his mind. He lost his appetite for food. Couldn't sleep at night. At last he heard of a man, a strange man, who lived in a certain part of Dusseldorf. And to the person who told him about him, "That man is the queerest fellow I've ever struck. He said he knows his faith. He knows his sins are forgiven. He knows that he has eternal life. And he bases all that he knows on the bare word of God, which he declares is the alone foundation for faith and practice. I want to see that man," said Stenberg. He found out his name and address and presented himself to him. Knocked at the door. Explained the reason for his presence. Told the story of the gypsy girl. And concluded, "Sir, from that time on, since that gypsy girl put that question to me, I've had no rest or peace by day or by night. I'm afraid I'm losing my mind. Can you tell me what's wrong with me?" "Yes," said the Christian man, "I can tell you what's wrong with you, Mr. Stenberg. God has been showing you that you've been guilty of the greatest sin it is possible for a human being to commit." "I guilty of the greatest sin it is possible for a human being to commit?" "Yes." "And what sin is that?" "The sin of not having trusted Christ as your Savior." "You knew that story of Jesus and his love. You could tell that story to the gypsy girl. But that story has had no effect upon your life at all. You lived your life with no reference to God or to Christ. You've never come to him as a sinner. You've never personally trusted him as your Savior. You've never owned him as the Lord of your life. You've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You're not a Christian at all. You're nothing but a poor, guilty, lost sinner. If you die as you are, you'll be lost eternally." And then very kindly, very faithfully, that Christian man with his Bible before him showed Mr. Stenberg, first of all, what he was. A helpless, hopeless, undone sinner. Second, he showed him if he died in that condition, he'd be lost forever to weep and wail in hell. Next, he showed him that God loved him. When God sent his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus came willingly and gladly with him in mind. Gladly went to that cross. Gladly allowed wicked men to nail him there in order that all alone, in that lone and dark and mysterious hour, God might take all our sins and put them on that one that had no sin and knew no sin and did no sin. And now the Lord Jesus has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Had risen again in order to save to the uttermost every sinner who will trust Him as Savior and own Him as the Lord of his life. He showed the way of salvation simply and clearly and plainly to Mr. Stenberg, but somehow Mr. Stenberg could not see the easy, artless, unencumbered way of salvation at this interview. What he said was this, "Please, sir, let me have your Bible. I have none of my own. Mark some of those verses. Let me read it for myself. I do want to be right with God. I don't want to make any mistake." Rather reluctantly, for Bibles were scarce in those days. That Christian man loaned Mr. Stenberg his Bible. And armed with that precious holy Bible, that treasure rich and rare, Mr. Stenberg made his way back again to his studio. That afternoon, as he closed the door behind him, he determined he would not leave that studio until he knew that he was a real Christian. And he knew Christ as his Savior. He began to read the four Gospels. The Gospel according to Matthew. He read the whole thing. He was fascinated by what he read. What a wonderful unfolding God gave to him in that first Gospel of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. His death and resurrection. He came to the Gospel according to Mark. He read that. The Gospel according to Luke. He read that. The whole thing. And late that night, he came to the fourth Gospel, the Gospel according to John. He read the first chapter, the second chapter. He came to the third chapter. And when he came to the 16th verse of the third chapter, he noticed that verse was heavily underlined by that Christian man. Thought Mr. Stenberg, this must be a very important verse. I'll read it carefully and think about it. And so he read that verse that most of you girls and boys know so well, but which he was reading for the first time. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He read it again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He began to ask himself some questions. God so loved the world. What does that mean? Ah, because I see it. It means that God loves me. I'm in the world, and if God loved the world, I must be included in God's love. Or to think that God should love me, utterly undeserving of the least of his mercies. I, who so long have despised and rejected his Son, and lived for myself, and lived for pleasure, and lived for art. God loves me. Oh, how wonderful that he gave his only begotten Son. Ah, that was Jesus. And I told that gypsy girl that Jesus on that cross was bearing our sins. Our sins? Our sins? Oh, I see it. If Jesus was bearing our sins, he must have been bearing my sins. My sins were laid on him. He knew all about me before he came into this world. And in wonderful love, he allowed God to put all my sins on him, that he, by his death, might satisfy all the claims of God against me and pay my debt and die for me that I might be saved through faith in him. I see it now. All that is left for me to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus. And right then and then, he slipped down on his knees and said, "Lord Jesus, how I thank thee for showing me the way of salvation. I see now, Lord Jesus, that on that cross thou didst take my place. Thou didst bear my sins, thou didst die for me, and here and now, I trust you as my Savior." And what happened? He got saved. That's the only way to get saved. If you've never done that, you're not saved. Oh, you may have religion and morality, and all the rest of it, go to all the rites and forms and ceremonies that religion can give you, but you're not saved until you personally receive Christ as your Savior, believing that on that cross, he took your place and died in your stead. My, when Mr. Stenberg had trusted the Savior and now knew that he had everlasting life on the authority of the Son of God himself, he could hardly contain himself. He waited until dawn, and then he hurried, made his way to the place where he had first met the Peter. But alas, when he got to the edge of that forest, there was no gypsy encampment. Gypsy-like, they picked up and gone, and no one knew where they'd gone. And so the artist returned to his studio, his heart filled with love to the Lord Jesus. Oh, how he loved him now. He knew him now as his Savior. Do you know him as your Savior personally? Is he the Lord of your life? Or are you living just for yourself and living for the world and trying to live for Christ on one hand and the world on the other? One day, he thought, what can I do for the Savior? I have no money. I can't preach. What can I do? Ah, I know what I can do. I can paint. It's like a picture from God, and no one knew where they'd gone. Until the artist returned to his studio, his heart filled with love to the Lord Jesus. Oh, how he loved him now. He knew him now as his Savior. Do you know him as your Savior personally? Is he the Lord of your life? Or are you living just for yourself and living for the world and trying to live for Christ on one hand and the world on the other? One day, he thought, what can I do for the Savior? I have no money. I can't preach. What can I do? Ah, I know what I can do. I can paint. I'll paint the picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Only, instead of painting him with a look of agony, I'll paint him with a look of love toward the poor sinners for whom he is so gladly giving up his life. He fell down upon his knees and he asked God to give him wisdom to paint such a picture as should speak to the hearts of men and women and bring them to know the Lord Jesus, whom he had been brought to know and love and trust and serve. He painted like a man inspired. Every application of that brush was accompanied by the fervent prayer that God would bless this message in art. His friends that came to see him said, Stenberg, you've never painted like that in all your life before. He replied, I've never been like this in all my life before. What do you mean? I want you to know, my friend, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. He's my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. From now on, my whole life is devoted to him, who redeemed me by his precious blood and made me forever his at such infinite cost. Ah, when Christ gets into the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. He confessed Christ as the Lord of his life. He completed that picture and then painted on one side of it these words, all this I did for thee. And on the other side, what hast thou done for me? He would not sell the picture. He offered it as a gift to the Dusseldorf Art Gallery. And they in turn accepted it with gratitude and gave it an honored place in their gallery, which since has been burned down. Stenberg's fame, incidentally, was made as a result of that picture. People realize now he was a real artist, and he wanted for nothing as far as this world's goods were concerned from that time on. But the artist used to love to spend all his spare time in that art gallery watching the effects of that picture on people who saw it. All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? Sometimes you see a person take a look at that picture and go on his way as though no such person as the Lord Jesus ever came from heaven and suffered and bled and died and rose again to be the Savior of poor lost sinners. Has that been the effect of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus on you? What effect has the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus had on your particular life? Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in that heart for which he died. Eternal shame on us if we've never trusted Christ as our Savior. Sometimes you see a person look at that picture and then he sees the tears running down that person's cheek. At that time, he come out from the shadows and say, my friend, what's the matter? And that person would need to think, I've lived for myself. I've lived to please myself. Never even said thank you to that one who suffered and bled and died for me. All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? And Mr. Stenberg had the joy of leading many to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus who awakened through that picture he had painted. One day, many months afterwards, he came to the art gallery. Thought at first it was deserted. But no, as he looked again, he saw a little crumpled figure sobbing on her knees before that picture. He did not recognize who it was until he touched her and said, what's the matter? She looked up and the recognition was mutual. It's you, Pepita. It's you, Mr. Stenberg. Where have you been these many, many months, Pepita? I've been hunting for you. I've had good news for you. Oh, Mr. Stenberg, shortly after you finished my picture, my guardians decided to move. We've been wandering all around Germany. We just got back. And I heard in a roundabout fashion of this picture that you painted. And I came to see it for myself. Oh, sir, can you tell me now what you couldn't tell me last time I saw you? Do you think that Christ loved me? Do you think that Christ bore my sins? Do you think he died for me, a poor, ignorant, sinful gypsy girl? Can the artist tell her now? Yes. Why can he tell her now? Because he's saved. Are you saved? If you're not, you're lost. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus personally as your own Savior, you're a lost sinner. If you want to be a saved sinner, you must come right here and now. Believe that Christ on that cross bore your sins and took your place and by the shedding of his precious blood redeemed you to God. So the honors began. Oh my, how differently he told the story now. His face was radiant, his heart was filled with joy and love to Christ. He told the story in such a wonderful way. And he ended up like this. For Peter, I've told you the story. I'm going to leave with you the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And you should tell me what they mean. Listen now, for Peter, and tell me what you think they mean. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for Peter, he repeated it three times. God so loved the world. What do you think that means? Although Pavina couldn't read, she was not unintelligent. She said, why? It means that God loves me. How do you know? Because Jesus said, God so loved the world, and I'm in the world, and therefore God must love me. That's right, Pavina. Oh, how wonderful to think that God should love me. I haven't done one thing to deserve his love. And yet he loved me, and he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world. Who was his only begotten Son? That was Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for our sins. For whose sins, for Peter? For our sins. For whose sins, for Peter? Think now. But Peter thought, and then she smiled. I see it. My sins. You've told me that Christ died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. Therefore, he must have died for me. Christ died for the ungodly, and I'm ungodly. He must have died for me. Oh, I see it now, Mr. Stenberg. Jesus loved me, a poor, ignorant, sinful gypsy girl, enough to go to that cross and allow God to put all my sins on him. And Jesus, by his death, has paid my debt of sin. Oh, I see it now. What are you going to do with him? I'm going to trust him as my Savior now. And she did. She fell down upon her knees and said, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me, a poor, sinful gypsy girl, enough to bear my sins and die for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe on thee. I trust you as my Savior. And what happened to Pepita? She got saved. That's the only way to be saved. No other way. Your experience may be different from mine, but each must come to Christ, for he's the only way to God. Back went Pepita to a gypsy encampment, a heart filled with love, and the joy light shining out of her eyes, so much so that her friends gathered around her and said, Pepita, you look like a different girl. You've been so sad these last few months, and now you're so glad. What happened? Pepita told her friends what had happened. She said, I've just found out that the Christ that I told you about really did love me, really did bear my sins and take my place. Think of it. The Son of God, the mighty Creator, loved me enough to die for me. And all he wants me to do is to trust him as my Savior. And he gives me everlasting life. Oh, I'm so glad. My sins are gone. And I'm at peace with God. And I know that I'm saved. And for Peter became the joy of that gypsy encampment. The months passed by. One night there came a knock at the artist's home. Right at midnight. Who is there? He inquired. And a voice outside replied, I am a gypsy. I have come from a gypsy girl named Pepita. Do you know Pepita? Indeed I do. Well, Pepita is very ill. In fact, sir, she is dying. She has sent me to you to tell you to come and see her if you can. If you come, I'll show you where she is. The artist hurried to on some clothes and then joined his gypsy companions, and they made their way through the woods. And on the way to the gypsy encampment, that gypsy said, "Sir, I've seen many people die in my time, but all the people I ever saw die were afraid to die." The gypsy girl is not afraid to die. She speaks about going to be with Jesus, who loved her and died for her on the cross. What does she mean? And the artist told the gypsy girl what happens when Christians die. Their spirits go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus to be with him. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, their bodies will be raised and reunited to their spirits to be with Christ and like him forever. But by this time, they come to the gypsy encampment. As the artist opened the flap of the tent to look in, he thought at first he was too late. The gypsy girl was lying there. Her eyes were closed. But presently, her eyes opened, and when she saw who was standing there, a lovely smile crept into her face. "Oh, Mrs. Stenberg, I'm so glad you've come. Friends, this is the man who told me the story of Jesus and his love, that led me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus, so that my heart was filled with joy, because I know him as my Savior. Thank you, Mr. Stenberg, for ever telling me that story. And thank you, Peter, for ever asking me that question, which showed me I wasn't a real Christian at all. I was only a sham Christian, a hypocrite." And then as they watched, they saw a change coming over Peter. Suddenly she sat up. Her eyes became sparkling. Her face became radiant with joy. She seemed to see someone in the tent they could not see. They saw her stretch out her hands and say, "I see thee, I know thee who thou art, Lord Jesus. I know thee by the marks of the nails in thy hands and in thy feet. I come to be with thee." And then she fell back, and her spirit winged its flight into the presence of Christ, which was very far better. The years passed by, and the artist joined the gypsy girl with others whom he had led to Christ. The years rolled on, and one day, into the city of Düsseldorf came a young man, a nobleman, young, talented, rich, with great capacity for leadership. He professed to be a Christian, but alas, like so many today, he wasn't working very much at it. Christ was not a living, bright reality in his heart's experience. While his horses were being watered, he was on his way to Paris. He thought he'd stroll through the gallery. It was a very famous gallery, since, as I told you, been burned out. As he strolled through that gallery, presently he came to the picture that Stenberg had painted many years before. "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" He couldn't move. He stood there like one transfixed. The hours passed by. The emptiness, the shallowness, the unreality of his Christian profession came before him. He realized what an ungrateful wretch he had been. Here he was, living for self, living for the world and its pleasures, its pomp and its fashion, instead of living for the Lord Jesus, who had bought him with his precious blood. That scripture came home to his mind. "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now as he stood there, that young man yielded his entire life, his body, his spirit, his soul, to the Lord Jesus completely. He said, "Take my life and let it be, Lord Jesus, consecrated to thee. From now on, let me live for thy glory and not for self any longer." He went not to Paris, but back home to devote the rest of his life, his entire fortune, and those rare powers of leadership to the forming of a missionary society, the Moravian Missionary Society, for that young nobleman was Count Zinzendorf, who was aroused to realize the shallowness and unreality of his profession by that picture painted by Stenberg many years before. North, east, west, and south, those Moravian missionaries went, carrying the good news of a dying Savior's love, a risen Savior's power, and a coming Savior's glory. And many, many precious souls have been won to Christ, all because a gypsy girl put this question to a careless, callous, and indifferent artist. "Sir, you must love him very much, do you not, because of all he has done for you? I'm going to leave that message with you. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? The one who came from heaven's glory as the babe of Bethlehem. The one who trod the dusty roads of Palestine. The one who willingly allowed himself to be betrayed and given a mock trial and then bearing his own cross, nailed to that cross on Golgotha's hill. And there, rejected by men and forsaken of his God in that lone and dark and mysterious hour. For our sins in his own body on the tree. Died for you. And yet some of you girls and boys have never yet said thank you. You've never yet said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. A poor, guilty sinner like me. And not to bear my sins, to take my place and die for me and rise again to be my justifier. Lord Jesus, just as I am. As a poor, guilty sinner, but believing that you love me, that you died for me upon that cross, I take you now into my heart to be my Savior. Henceforth to own thee as the complete Lord and Master of my life. If that's the result of this meeting, it will not have been in vain. The story of the artist's studio will not have been told in vain. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, look at that big word, whosoever, that simply means you and me and anyone else who will comply with the condition attached to God's salvation. And what condition is that? That whosoever doeth the best he can? No. Whosoever joineth the church? No. Whosoever getteth baptized? No. Whosoever getteth confirmed? No. Whosoever taketh communion? No. Whosoever doeth the best he can? No. Whosoever prayeth? No. Whosoever believeth on him. What does it mean to believe on him? It means to trust in him. It means that you receive Christ into your heart to be your Savior. And you rest your soul's eternal salvation not on your good works, not on your religion, not on any rite or form or ceremony. You rest your whole soul's salvation on the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but H-A-V-E. What's that? Have what? Everlasting life. Would you like to have everlasting life? That's how the Lord Jesus says you may have it. God grant that tonight, as a lost and guilty sinner, you may come to the Lord Jesus. And definitely receiving him as your Savior and confessing him as the Lord of your life. Enter into God's salvation. Into the enjoyment of God's peace. Into the possession of eternal life. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father, now we pray that with thy blessing, seal home thy truth to our hearts, which our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. Bless these dear children, we pray thee. Many of them still unsaved. Oh, may they, during this meeting, have really come to the Lord Jesus. May this be the birthnight of some precious soul who shall look back to this Friday evening and thank thee for this beautiful story of the artist's studio and the gypsy girl. May they, like the Peter and the artist and Count Zinzendorf and hundreds and thousands of others, really come to know him, whom to know is life eternal, whom to know is to love, whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is the greatest delight imaginable. We ask it for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.